Good evening. Welcome. Appreciate everyone that's come out night after night. Takes time from what are already busy schedules, I know. And Rose and I appreciate the time that you've invested. I also want to say this evening a special thank you to your pastor for inviting us to come. We've worked together in other places, but it's one thing to work together where you're both invited. It's another thing to be invited to another man's pulpit in his church. And so I'm grateful for the invitation. And I think you have a lot to be grateful for at your church. You have a man who loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. And I remember years ago I gave a ride to Elder HMS Richard Sr. From South Bend back to Andrews. And he told me a few things that I've never forgotten. But one of them is that the pastor sets the spiritual thermostat for the church. And as far as the pastor goes, that's where the church goes. Rarely will the church exceed the pastor. So you're blessed here. But you need to pray for your pastor so that he can go further, because we're told that actually a pastor cannot be effective without a praying church supporting him. Very, very strong statement to that effect. And so be a praying church. Be a praying church. But I am grateful for your pastor and for his invitation. I also want to say thank you to Chelly for all of the work that she's done to facilitate our being here. It's been a blessing, and Scott has helped her. And then also, I thought I saw Efren here earlier, but Efren and Rosie, where we've been staying, they have provided us meals and put up with our coming, you know, and going, and it always puts some wear and tear on the family that we're with. We try to be low-maintenance travelers, but just the same, we don't take it for granted at all. And your friendship, the visits you've invited us to be a part of, the prayers that we've been able to participate, it's all appreciated, and I want you to know how much a blessing it is to be back here. I've been here three times now in this church in terms of three different occasions, a week of prayer, and then at the time of Ed's funeral, or the memorial service, I'm not sure what you called it, and then this week. So I think Rose agrees with me that we're very grateful. I also want to tell you that last night I talked about taking Christ's yoke, and I actually went to the trouble to put something new together today that is far better than what you have. This is a subject that I think needs to be considered more. Does everyone have this? Take my yoke. If not, we can make sure. If you don't have it, raise your hand. It's a two-sided thing. We don't have a stapler here, otherwise it would be stapled together. But just to share with you what is different, there's many more quotes than what I was able to share with you last evening because it's longer. And there's also, starting on page 5, 6, 7, and 8, basically have verses from the Bible where it speaks of the virtue and the desire to be humble people. The Bible is full of it. And if you were to do a search in the writings of Ellen White, you would find that the word meekness is all over her writings as the quality of person that God uses. But we have forgotten that. Maybe we just never knew it. Maybe that's more likely. But anyway, this is very important material, and that's why I wanted to share it. If you have that, I just wanted to show you a couple of quotations here that are very important. Line 96. Meekness is not a species of cowardice. It's not being a coward, okay? That's important to establish. When you're meek, it doesn't mean you're a coward. It's a spirit which Christ manifested when suffering injury, when enduring insult and abuse. To be meek is not to surrender our rights, but it is the preservation of self-control under provocation. Meekness will not allow passion to take the lines, okay? So to be meek doesn't mean that you're going to be a benevolent nobody and you're afraid. Actually, it takes a stronger person not to react than to just take it and speak when it is appropriate. Anyway, and then we read the other one too. Jesus expects the next one, that his gentleness and condescension will be reproduced in those whom he blesses. Jesus came to our world and chose the lowliest life, took the humblest position, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Did you read that? That's at line about 104. He chose the lowest life, the lowliest life, not the lowest life, but the lowliest in terms of humble life, took the humblest position, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The majesty of heaven was meek and lowly in heart, and he expects all of his followers to catch his spirit of meekness and lowliness. Now, that's powerful. If that is true, my brothers and sisters, that's not just good information. That's a way of life. Did you hear me? That's a way of life. And I believe that one of the reasons why God has not been able to bless what we're talking about some this evening, witnessing, is because we haven't really been like Jesus in the way we relate to other people. Now, what it means on a practical basis and in the details is something that the Lord guides you in, you know? Because you're all in different circumstances, and I can't give you one answer that fits everything. But it's not cowardice, it's not weakness, it is actually strength. And we read many statements last night about how it's actually the Christian's power. Okay? It's actually the Christian's power. Line 75, just a few here, and then I'll stop. In our separation from God, in our pride, in our darkness, we are constantly seeking to elevate ourselves, and we forget that lowliness of mind is power. Our Savior's power was not in a strong array of sharp words that would pierce through the very soul. It was his gentleness and his plain, unassuming manners that made him a conqueror of hearts. Pride and self-importance, when compared with lowliness and humility, are indeed weakness. Did you hear me? Those things are weakness. Anyway, I think that's enough. I hope that what I've shared is enough to whet your appetite to read carefully. This has just a series of questions. What is Christ's yoke? Why is it important? How do we wear it? You know, those kinds of things. And then there's multiple pages to give you overwhelming evidence that the Bible strongly asserts that the humble way is the successful way. We don't tend to look at it that way. And I believe that's a reason why God is not able to bless us. And in the context of this week, it's one of the reasons why maybe our prayers sometimes are not more successful. Okay? But you've got some homework. I was doing my homework this morning, and I'm a booklet maker. So I studied something, and it ends up as a booklet. I'd like to do that. Now, also wanted to mention, if you have never received this, we're going to be referring some to this evening. Did many of you bring this tonight? Asking, Believing, Rejoicing? There are some more there, Rose, if people don't have it. Asking, Believing, Rejoicing. You may have to share with a few other people. We're going to use that. And we have our little info card. We have it from some people. And if you haven't turned in anything, we enjoy staying in touch. And so if you haven't, I have some extra cards that you can use to give us information. And then finally, I want to share a couple of verses and a favorite new promise I found to encourage us as we go into a time of prayer. Okay? Jeremiah 33:3 is a very well-known quotation. It's not on what you're reading there. It's from something in front of me. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God says, call. God says, ask. And I will show you mighty things. Now, when that was given, Jeremiah was being called to serve as a prophet, and things didn't look very positive in his country. But God said, ask, ask, and I will show you things. And then Psalms 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Brothers and sisters, are you praying big enough prayers? Have you ever heard about a man by the name of Titus Cone? Titus Cone went to the island of Hawaii in the 1830s. It wasn't easy there. There weren't expressways. There were no cars. But he made the decision that he was going to visit every single person who lived within 100 miles of where he lived. How about that, Pastor? Visit every person that lives within even 5 miles would be a huge challenge in the city, wouldn't it? Or 10 miles. But he made the decision he was going to visit every person that lived within 100 miles, and in a few years he had a church with an attendance or with a membership of more than 13,000 people, the largest church on the face of the earth. Okay? He prayed, and then he lived out his prayers. There's another man that I enjoy talking about. It's a man by the name of Praying Hyde. Has anyone heard of Praying Hyde? He comes from right here in Illinois, believe it or not. He eventually went to a seminary, I believe, in the Chicago area. And there he was convinced and convicted that he was to go as a missionary. And so he went to other students and eventually convicted a whole group of them to volunteer to go as missionaries. And eventually the day came when he left for India. He'd studied his Bible. He'd been someone who had encouraged others to serve God. But on the boat, someone left a note for him. He read this note and it said he would pray for him until, I believe it was, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Praying Hyde was offended, and he took that piece of paper, he crumpled it up, and he threw it down. How dare someone suggest that he wasn't prepared? He was offended. And yet later, as the Lord spoke to him, as actually the prayers of that individual were being answered, he felt convicted that he needed to pick that piece of paper back up and smooth it out and read it and talk to God about it. And he had to admit that he really wasn't as prepared to go as a missionary to India as he had thought. And so he made it a matter of prayer. And eventually, and I'll tell you more detail after you've prayed about his story, but eventually he had a deal with God that every single day he would win 4 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 people, that's amazing. How would you like it, Pastor, if every day all of your members were even winning 1 person? Let alone 4 people. It's a true story. It's a true story. Now, it's interesting that when he would go out, not every day did he win 4. That was the average that he won over this 1 year. First year, he'd ask God to give him 1 a day. He felt led to ask for 1 a day. And then he felt led to ask for more. But when he didn't win all 4, he didn't go and pray and say, Lord, you know, the weather was cold today and the people were staying inside, or it's monsoon season and they don't want to come out in the rain, or there's some marriages going on and they're making a great deal of noise in the road as the fancy carts are going down of the Hindu marriages. You know what he said? Lord, what's wrong with me that you couldn't trust 4 souls with me today? Think about that. What's wrong with me that you can't trust 4 souls with me? Jesus said to his disciples that the fields would eventually ripen, right? No, that's not what he said. He said the fields are white for harvest, right? He said, don't worry about the harvest so much. Pray about the laborers going into the harvest. I would add to that, pray for laborers who are willing to go, but laborers who are willing to put themselves under the magnifying glass of God so that when they go out, they're the kind of people that God can trust people to. Did you hear me? Now, let me share with you a quotation that isn't very well known, one that has thrilled my heart. I'll even tell you where it comes from. It comes from Signs of the Times, December 23, 1889. And it's not, I don't believe it's there. It might be there, but I don't think it is. If it is, we'll discover it eventually. But let me share this with you. There is no limit to the blessings that we may receive in answer to sincere, fervent prayer. I love that. There's no limit to the blessings that we can receive in answer to prayer. Would you like some answers to prayer? There's no limit to what God can do. No limit at all. The love of God to fallen man is measureless. And if our Father sees that we will not be lifted up with the blessings He has power to bestow upon us, in other words, if God sees that we will not be proud, if we will not take these things in the wrong way, if God sees that we'll receive these blessings humbly, that's what we talked about last night, but we receive them with humble and grateful hearts, He will abundantly grant us our request. He says, ask and it shall be given you. It doesn't say ask and some of the time. It doesn't say seek and if you're lucky, knock and if you wear God out eventually, but it says, because what? Ask, it shall be given, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it what? It shall be open. I bet some of you are memorizing those verses, right? Absolutely. Is there any doubt? Maybe we should be asking the same prayer. Lord, might there be a reason why our prayers are not being answered more? Why we're not seeing, especially the prayers for soul winning, being answered more? Then here's another one. Comes from the same issue. The prayer that ascends from a broken and contrite heart. In the little handout I just gave you on the yoke of Christ, the last three verses have to do with the contrite heart. Okay? The prayer that ascends from a broken and a contrite heart, though it should come from the lips of the lowliest saint. Okay? In other words, if you don't feel you're any higher than a grasshopper, though it should come from the lips of the lowliest saint, it is never disregarded. Every one of your prayers are heard. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Though it come from the lips of the lowliest saint, it is never disregarded. It is as sweet music in the ears of our Heavenly Father, for He waits to bestow upon us the fullness of His blessing. You see, the problem with God isn't that we pray too much. The problem is we're not praying, or we're praying too little. And when we pray, when we finally get to the end of our ropes, like maybe Jacob when he was desperate, God says, you're finally doing what I can respond to. It is not in our power to estimate the supplies that are provided by the Lord to meet our demands. We can't even estimate what God can give us. There's no limit to the blessings. We just read that, right? What power might attend the church did we but call frequently and in faith for the abundant treasure of the storehouse of God? If we would but call frequently and in faith. Lord, you have treasures. Lord, we're going to knock on your door, and we're going to keep knocking on your door. We're going to keep asking what you need to do, because, Lord, there's a multitude of blessings there, and we want to get it all. Brothers and sisters, do you want to go to heaven someday? And the Lord said, you know, if you would have prayed a bit more, if you would have had more confidence, I could have blessed more. Someone said, F.B. Meyer, a famous British pastor, he said that many of our prayers are like ships that come into the port, but there aren't people in our prayers to receive them, and so they keep going right back out. And when I first began speaking about prayer years ago, one of my talks was entitled, Recognizing Answers to Prayer. Because, you see, many of our prayers are answered, but we don't recognize them. Okay? You know, when my father was a 19-year-old, he was invited to come to the United States for all of 1 year. It was 1939. The war was beginning. It was not an easy time to leave Europe. He had to, first of all, raise the money. Then he was going to have to get exempted from the Swiss military. He'd have to get a visa, and he'd have to get a boat to cross the ocean. And so, like many who didn't have anything, he was the son of a pastor. He began selling books like our sister Rhonda does. I don't see her here tonight. But he began selling books in Geneva and came up to a door, and the man said, "Tell me more about this." He did, and he said, "Come tomorrow, I'll give you the tuition for your time in America. I'll give you the money." And he came back the next day, and there was the money. It was the personal representative of the King of Romania, and Romania at that time had a lot of oil. So my dad rejoiced. And so he went off to see if they would exempt him from the Swiss military. He expected they would say, "There's a war starting, and 19-year-olds are not exempted from the military," but the man said, "It sounds good to me, you can go." I remember Dad saying he ran out of the building for fear that the man would say, "Hold on, hold on, you know, this isn't supposed to be going on." Got a berth on a boat, he applied for a visa, and they assured him it would come, but sadly, though everything else was working out, the visa was not coming, so the consul said, "You mustn't, you know, take that boat, they'll send you back." And so with a heavy heart, my dad, gave up his berth to someone else. That ship, as I recall, was to sail on September 1st. And if you know history, the first boat sunk in World War II was on September 1st. It was my dad's ship. Okay, he would have possibly died. There were some survivors. But you see, God had a bigger plan. And from that moment, my dad realized that his life belonged to God. You know, his life belonged to God. And so many of our prayers God answers sometimes by taking us through things that we weren't really looking for. But instead of being discouraged, we must trust God and continue going forward, okay? So there's no limit to the blessings that God can give us, that we can't estimate the storehouses, the blessings that are there. Notice, we have only begun to taste of the richness of the divine promises. It is our privilege to drink largely of the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is, she writes, that we pray so little. What an amazement that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the sincere prayer of the humblest of his children. And yet there is much reluctance on our part to make known our wants to God. We're reluctant, we're shy, we're afraid. What can the angels of God think of poor, helpless human beings who are subject to temptation when God's heart of infinite love yearns towards them and is ready to give them more than they can ask or think, and yet they pray so little and have so little faith? Does this sound like the shoe might be fitting this evening? Yeah, for some of us. The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. They regard, you know, communication with God as their highest joy. And yet, the children of earth who need so much help that God can only give seem satisfied to walk without the light of his Spirit, the companionship of his presence. Brothers and sisters, we want to take some time for prayer. Okay? This evening, I want us to focus on what is referred to as intercessory prayer. Pray for the members of your family that you want to pray for, but pray for the members of other people's family. Pray for that the Lord would guide you as you contemplate, you know, planting a church, that you will be such a Spirit-filled, godly church that the Spirit will be able to tell people, "Go to that church because those are real Christians. You'll meet Jesus there," okay? Let's make this an other-focused prayer time. Not a time to pray about sickness and those things. That's good, but I read a quotation earlier this week that there should be a meeting every month at least where we specifically choose to pray for those who don't know Jesus that are coming to the faith, okay? Let's do that now, shall we? Let's take some time and ask God to give us of his blessing, which is the Spirit. Give us of his blessing, which is conversion, so that God can work in a mighty way, okay? Thank you so much. With on your own or with someone else, it doesn't matter. God is so good, God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Thank you. Now let's continue with the story of Prayin John Hyde, because I think it is quite instructive. And then we're going to look at some of the challenges that he faced and have faced other people. He's known as Prayin Hyde. He actually went to India, if you're wanting to know the year, in 1892. He joined five other missionaries who went to India. It was while crossing over that he was told they would pray for him until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became offended by what he read. But eventually was convicted, as I said. As he was traveling, he came to the conviction that he was going to do whatever needed to be done to be entirely filled by the Holy Spirit. He acknowledged that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. We should all be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't just poured out on the day of Pentecost. That was to be a gift that continued. And we need to be as determined as he was. He had decided earlier on that he would master the language and become an outstanding, quote-unquote, missionary. But now he told the Lord that he would be willing to fail his language exams to be a missionary quietly working and unnoticed if only he could be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you study the Bible, what you're going to discover is some of the people that God used in a great way, we don't even know their names. Last Sabbath, we talked about Naaman. Who knows the name of a little girl that played such a role? Unknown. Who can give me the name of the armor bearer for Jonathan? Now, are we the armor bearer or are we Jonathan? Who are we? In the story, we're the armor bearer. Now, here's something you may not have thought of before. In Israel at that time, there's only two sets of armor. Saul had one pair, and Jonathan had the other. How much armor did the armor bearer have? Zero. Whose armor did he use? Jonathan's. Okay? We are called to use the armor provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, pray, and what I want on the cross, that's yours for the asking. But we don't know his name. Because you see, the armor bearers, they're the ones that are quietly working and quietly being faithful. And when you read the history of great success in missionary history and in churches, more times than not, they talk about the fact that the victory was first won on their knees. Did you hear me? I was looking for my notes on James Fraser. I couldn't find it. He was a missionary that went to the Lisu people in China, part of Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. And he speaks of the fact of how he was struggling to reach the people. They seemed to be as cold and as hard as could be. But the Lord had put a desire in his heart, a love in his heart for those people. So eventually he wrote a letter to his mother and said, would you please gather some people together to intercede for me? He said, you can do as much to affect my missionary work in England as what I do in China. And then he prayed, begged God to give him these souls, made a commitment to be faithful. And he says, when I got up from that prayer, I knew that my prayer had been answered. Now, he had asked God very specifically for some things. He said, God, I want you to bring people in by families. Wouldn't it be good if God always brought in people by families? Some of you would really appreciate that, wouldn't you? He said, God, I want them to come in by families because if they don't come in by families, it will be hard and some of them won't stay. And he said, I'm asking that you bring 100 families. He didn't think he could manage more than 100 families. Now, he'd been to the villages before, and there was nothing opening before him. But this time when he went, families were already converted and waiting for him to come. You see, something happened in prayer, and the victory was won on his knees talking to God. In the book, Great Controversy, it talks about how the victories that were won during the Reformation, the audience chamber with God, I believe it is, still true today. And James Frazier had the joy of seeing family after family coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rose and I have been reading together a book called Mountain Rain by Eileen Crossman. If you want to read a wonderful book, buy that book, Mountain Rain. It's about a missionary who's struggling to reach people and discovers that prayer is the great engine of missionary success. By the way, prayer is the great engine of witnessing success today as well. Right here in this part of Aurora, in this part of Illinois. Anyway, so John was adamant that he wanted the Holy Spirit, and he said, you know, instead of being a great missionary and mastering the language, just let me be faithful. Even if I'm unknown, just give me the Spirit. There was one thing, though, where he didn't have victory. He realized he had a besetting sin. He realized that there was something in his life that was standing in the way, and so he told God that unless he gave him victory over that area, he would go back to America. He realized that there was a connection between his life and God's ability to answer in a great way. So he went to his room, as I said, prayed, either you must save me from my besetting sin, or I must return to America and do other work. He knew that he could not honestly preach victory if he himself had not experienced victory. He was a real Christian. God brought at that time 1 John 1:9 to his heart. He knew that he'd confess. He knew that God was faithful. And he claimed the promise of cleansing. And somehow he knew that God had granted him that victory. Anyway, his first years in India were not remarkable. And brothers and sisters, if Rose were to stand up and talk about witnessing her experience as a Bible worker, what you would learn is witnessing is holy, hard, you know, enduring work. It's holy work because it comes from God. It's challenging work because you have to go out. But it takes a lot of patience and persistence, because it's one thing to get to the door. It's another thing to get the door open. It's another thing to get them to invite you in and to take the lessons. And then, oh my, getting them to the church is another challenge. It's a big challenge. Big, big challenge. Well, his life in the village was unremarkable. He eventually became a good speaker of Urdu and Punjabi. He served as a village missionary, going from village to village on foot or by a little horse cart. And wherever he went, he took his lodging. Now, I've been to India 3 times. His lodging was a tent. I don't know if I'd want to be in India where there's cobras and other kinds of animals and other things around. But that's where he lived. During his 19 years in India, he was completely at home in his small tent. And there it was his prayer chamber to God. 19 years, rarely lived in a home of his own. Usually staying with other missionaries or in his little tent. He was a slow, quiet speaker and somewhat hard of hearing. He gave so much time to studying the Bible that his language was suffering, and the mission board threatened to send him home. But the people said, even if he doesn't speak our language, even if they don't speak our language, he speaks the language of our hearts. They knew that he loved them. And a very famous Puritan pastor, a man by the name of Richard Baxter, said, if they know that you love them, you can say anything. Someone said, until they know you care, they don't care what you know. till they know that you care. They don't care what you know. During his third year, God gave him a great prayer burden for revival. He began praying, even though he wasn't seeing many results. The people stole from him. They tried to prevent people from letting him have water. They threatened to pull down his tent, but he kept working, sometimes staying days and sometimes weeks in one area, then moving to another. He realized that he needed to ask God to raise up real praying people. Does this church have people who are really committed to praying? We should all be that. But are there people who are willing, and let me say this carefully, who are willing to modify their schedules and simplify their lives so that they can pray? Now, there's a lot of people who wonder, you know, does prayer work? But if you read history very long, church history very long, you'll discover that all the great advances of God came as a result of prayer. You can read it. I can suggest books for you to read if you'd like to read the books. And so he was praying, and he joined other people who began to pray for others. Okay? Now, he would pray with the people. Listen to this. When they were having difficulties, instead of scolding them, he'd say, "Let's pray." And sometimes he would keep praying. This is true. I'm reading this from a book here. He would continue praying for 2 or 3 hours with those people. They were fighting, and he would just start praying for them. And he could keep praying for 2 or 3 hours, and apparently there was such a connection between them and between him and God that he didn't get upset. This is true. By 1897, he began seeing some encouragement. I said, now, and this is key, our whole mission is uniting in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. The whole mission. What a day will be when the whole church in North Aurora is uniting to pray for God's blessings. Did you hear me? Don't wait for everyone else. Say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be one of those people uniting to pray. You're about to start, as I understand, something called houses of prayer. Those are supposed to be houses of blessing, right? Yeah. Anyway, they began praying. They began having conventions where God greatly blessed them. Praying Hyde was, he believed that, like Moses, as long as prayer went up, God went forward. And when prayer ended, difficulties came. It gave opportunity for the devil to work. Well, it was in 1908, now we've gone up a ways, that in spite of the meager results, after spending much time with God, he was led to claim one soul every day for the next year. He wanted to win souls, and he felt led to tell God, "God, let me win one soul every day for the next year." Brothers and sisters, do you have a goal in your praying? I mean, he did. If he did, is there anything wrong with maybe every person saying, "Lord, put one person on my heart that I will pray for? God, give me one soul, two souls, whatever." He begged God. Okay? By the end of the year, God allowed him to see more than 400 non-Christians won to Christ and baptized. That's pretty amazing. That was 1908. In 1909, he emphasized the need of interceding like Jesus did in Gethsemane with the love of Jesus. He said that Christians needed to have God's broken heart revealed in them. If self is crucified, dead, and buried with Christ, then a new man, he said, will be revived, raised, seated with Christ in heavenly intercession. He said, just as Jesus was raised to intercede, we should be raised in our new Christian life to be intercessors as well. Okay? At that gathering, that convention, he prayed for days until he received the promise that he would win at least 2 souls per day. And at the next gathering of all the missionaries, more than 800 non-Christians had been won to Jesus and been baptized. The true story. If God did it for him in India, brothers and sisters, don't we have the truth? Is the Holy Spirit alive or dead? Yeah. Instead of doing this number, why not say, God, show me. Show me. And then don't disregard. Like Naaman, that's why I started with Naaman. If God gives you direction, don't say, well, no, can't do that. You know, back in Damascus, things are a lot better. No, just obey. Do what God says and see what he might not accomplish. And that was 1909. Then he began praying, and God gave him the assurance that he would win 4 souls per day. I'm sure people were saying, there's something wrong with this man. But he had a desire to win people for Jesus. And God used him all over India that year, encouraging people in many of the large cities. He kept touring his own district, spent many nights praying. And that year, God gave John 4 souls per day. On some days when fewer than 4 found the Lord, he would be greatly concerned at night and would search his heart. God, what's wrong? Why can't you trust me more? And you know what often came to his attention? He failed to have joy in the Lord. He'd been discouraged, or he'd been down, and somehow the Lord wasn't able to use him much to reach other people if he wasn't happy in Jesus. I'm sharing a true story, brothers and sisters. It says he said that almost invariably he found that he had not, and I'll use the word that's used in the book, praised the Lord enough. And then when he would catch up with his praising, the Lord would quickly make up for the lacking number of souls. I knew I have a friend who told me how at one part of her life, her life was miserable. Maybe I shared this. I don't think I did. But her life was miserable. She didn't know what to do. She was in the depths of despair. She was depressed. But she was convinced that God loved her. And she decided that she would praise God for everything that happened in her life. She said, even when the skies were gray, she said, thank you, Lord, that I have eyes to see the gray sky. And she said, as she praised God, the cloud lifted, and she returned to joy. And somehow, for praying hide, and I think it's a very instructive story, that when we are praising the Lord for what is happening, God can bless. I mean, the story is told in a longer book. This is just a section of a book that's excellent on multiple people. But it talks about how he had a young boy who kept stealing his clothes. But instead of getting angry, he was thankful that the boy was there, that he could keep working with that boy. We have to have different eyesight to praise God nowadays, but we need to. Anyway, that year he learned to pray about his village trips even more specifically. He would ask for a specific number of souls on a given day, and again, God gave him the exact number of souls. Now, have any of you ever read about Amy Carmichael? She was a missionary to India. She founded the Dhanavur Fellowship in way down on the southern tip of India in Tamil Nadu. And she would ask for specific souls, and the people with her would say, you mustn't do that. But she felt called, and invariably she would win. As I recall, I might have the number wrong, but I remember one day she was impressed to ask God to give him 8 souls that day, and they said, you can't do that. But she prayed anyway. And praise God, she won the number she prayed for that day. She prayed, and she expected, and then she went out and she worked. Remember, we must pray, have confidence, and then we need to live out our prayers. Okay? We need to live out our prayers. By 1911, he became quite ill. And they eventually sent him home, but on the way home, the story is told how he was in London and he heard that some meetings were being held, some evangelistic meetings were being held, and so he went to those meetings. Up to that time, there hadn't been many results. And when he got there, he didn't go to hear the the meeting, he went into the prayer room. And they said immediately the tide turned in the meeting and souls began responding to the evangelist. Brothers and sisters, God gave us the most amazing gift in prayer. It's that which provides for our daily need. It's that which brings healing in relationships. It's that which allows us to do what we've been called to do, and that is to be soul winners. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will give you a nice house, a sweet family, and a good job," right? What did he say? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's the only promise he made. My brothers and sisters, we have every right to say, "Lord, you promised it. I insist that you answer that promise in my life. Show me whatever needs to be done for me to become the soul winner." And by the way, our churches are to be light set on a hill, right? Yeah, we're called to be what? Actually, it says two things. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Why are they the two things? Something to pray about. What's the purpose of salt? What? Preserve, and there's one other reason.
Taste,
right? Yeah. In other words, when we're real Christians, everything is better around us. And it's in the context of the flavor being better in our environment that we can shine as lights. Okay? It was given a certain order. Anyway, so John Hyde is there and the tide turns. Just want to share one other little story to you. Just to give you an example of how he did his soul winning. When John was busy trying to reach all these souls, he looked everywhere. And so he would pray. And there's something about what could be called a witnessing lifestyle. Let me explain what a witnessing lifestyle. A witnessing lifestyle is where you say, "Lord, help me to win someone today." And then you think, "Am I going to do anything whereby I could reach someone?" Now, if you get on a train, for example, to go to downtown Chicago, I don't know if there's anyone like that, but in England, there are lots of people that commute on trains. You bring something with you and you pray that you can sit next to someone that you can share with. And God can do amazing things. Did you know that? Amazing things. And I could share more stories. But anyway, and you go with some equipping and knowledge to strike up a conversation. And then you talk with the people and you try to get some way to get back in contact with them, right? And then you hope you have if they're in your area, a safe place to invite them to, which probably initially won't be the church. It might be, you know, to your home or in a small group like your houses of prayer if they're configured, right? But it's a witnessing lifestyle where you're intentional. And so John was busy praying for people, and when he'd get on the train, he wasn't just there to take a ride, he was there to win souls. And so he would look for someone and he would sit down next to them. And he'd begin witnessing. And the story is told that if he hadn't won them yet and he went past his stop, he kept right on going because his first job was to win souls. And then when he achieved his task, he got off the train and he got back on the train going the other way and began looking for someone to reach for Jesus. And if his station came and he went past again. One time he went past the station, I think, four times because he hadn't finished his task yet. Brothers and sisters, are you intentional about the most important call in your life, which is to be a soul winner? Have you actually looked at your schedule to determine if you even have time for soul winning? And are you actually doing much outside of the salt shaker so that you can be salt? How can you be salt outside of the salt shaker? Well, it's not just taking people to church. It's about developing relationships, right? Yeah. God is willing and able to do a great work. And I don't want to go any longer this evening. I think you've been inspired. You have the handouts that we've given you. There's stuff there. Basically says the same thing that I'm saying, and that is that God wants you to be a soul winner. He will make you a soul winner, but you may have to do some praying and letting God do some changing so that you're someone that God can trust. And so as we come to this time, I'd like us to take some time now in groups of two or three to ask God to make this the most amazing soul-winning church that there possibly could be, and make us amazing soul winners, and that whatever attitudes, whatever priorities, whatever other things that might be preventing us from being those people, that God would be given permission to change that, that we would not have that stubborn will that we talked about in reference to Jacob. Okay? Remember what I said? Jacob had to be delivered from Jacob before God could win the battle. And some of us need to be delivered from ourselves before we can become the praying soul winners that God wants us to be. So brothers and sisters, let's find someone else and ask God to do a miracle work in our lives to make us the soul winners that we were destined to become when Jesus died on the cross for us. Okay? He said, follow me, and yeah, I will make you what? Fishers of men. That's our great calling. Let's pray. Join me in singing. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me home. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted, and he set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and he set blind to see. That's why he's able. He's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. A couple of promises as we close. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. God will pour out upon us the spirit of grace and supplication, or the spirit of grace and of intercession. The spirit of prayer. Claim that promise. John 14:12. It's from, by the way, the little handout prayer on the Holy Spirit. Line 6. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus wants to have us even exceed what he was doing. Okay? Down at the bottom of the page, line 35, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. People look for it in the future, but we're told, no, now we can look for it. Here's another one. 40, seasons of prayer should be held for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Or 43, could there be a convocation of all the churches on earth, the object of their united cry should be for the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's why we pray. We need to pray and ask God to make us fishers of men, but the Holy Spirit will be a part of it. And then one more, line 115. Before giving us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then I'll just change that just a little bit. Before giving us the blessings of being soul winners, our Heavenly Father will try us to see if we can live without dishonoring Him. Okay? Praying Hyde would ask God, why couldn't you trust four souls to me? Become a trustworthy follower of Jesus, and you will be a soul winner. You know, Rose and I, we were praying together, saying, Lord, you've promised. How can we talk about soul winning if we're not soul winning? Okay? How can we talk about being a remnant people if we're not helping other people get ready? This isn't a social club, my brothers and sisters. This is just the barracks. There's a big war going on out there. Let's join, okay? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we haven't looked at all the content that we have sometimes in these meetings. Lord, this has been more inspirational. Looking at a few other people, Praying Hyde, James Fraser, Amy Carmichael, individuals who were serious, individuals who had made a serious surrender. They had gotten out of their comfort zone. In their cases, they had left their home country to go overseas. And there they were, committed to live for you. Well, Lord, you've called every one of us wherever we are planted. Father, just as John Hyde had that serious conversation with you and realized, Lord, that there were some things that needed adjusting, help us, Father, to have a serious conversation with you as well. Please. And Father, as we close this evening, I want to give opportunity to anyone who wants to say, by the grace of God, I want my life to be a soul-winning life, no matter what has to change. If that is your desire, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Father, you see these hands. Lord, my hand is up as well. I pray, Father, that you'll do whatever you need to do to make us soul winners. And Lord, help us to be praying for each other and be praying for the souls that you're waiting to use us to reach. And help us, Father, to be as individuals and as families and as a church, entities that can be trusted with souls. Please, for Jesus' sake. You've told us that you want us to do an even greater work, Lord. I can't even imagine what that might be. But I believe you, and I trust you. We want to see it, Lord. The promise is you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what we could ask, which is much, Lord, or imagine. That's what we hold out for. According, Lord, to your power working in us, Lord, and your power working through us, and if necessary, Lord, even your power working in spite of us. I ask these things in Jesus' name with much gratitude, looking by faith to the future. In Jesus' name I pray. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the Command to Go and Wash 7 times, Elijah and Praying for Rain, Jesus and the Prayer that Restored Unity, Nehemiah and the Prayer that Brought Unimagined Blessings, Hezekiah and His Revival, Jacob and the Prayer that Overcame a Stubborn Will, The Importance of Taking Up Christ's Yoke, and finally, the prayer that brought witnessing success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHERT.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. And thank you so much for listening.